If you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20 this morning, we're going to read a lot more text than we're actually going to get to this morning, but I want you to see this whole conversation, this whole message of the Apostle Paul in context before we key in on a specific portion of it. So Acts chapter 20, we're going to begin reading at verse 17. It says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know from the first day that I came into Asia after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them which were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that your word would speak to us today. Lord, I ask that you would grant me, according to your grace, clarity and liberty and authority in proclaiming this precious word, and that it would glorify your Son, who is our Savior and the head of the church. He's the chief pastor of whom alone is worthy. We ask this in his name. Amen. So I'm going to start the sermon a little upside down and backwards this morning by giving you the conclusion at the beginning. I want to be very straightforward and tell you in advance, when we're finished with Acts chapter 20, I'm going to ask the church to follow the biblical pattern of recognizing multiple elders. That is, I'm going to ask you to call multiple pastors for Beverly Manor Baptist Church. Now, obviously, a statement like that requires some explanation, and this is not going to happen without discussion and planning and questions. There are a lot of practicalities that need to be considered and talked through and understood. That model of church leadership is far different from what we're used to in the past or what we're practicing in the present, and that change should not be entered into lightly. But I'm going to say this, if your initial reaction to the idea of multiple elders is resistance, that's okay, I understand. Just please listen to what God's word says. If any Jason comes through, ignore that and just listen for thus saith the Lord. It's him we have to please. It's him that we have to follow. On the other hand, if your initial reaction to this is excitement and ready to get on board with multiple elders, I would also say, please just listen to what God's word says, because while this passage does show the need and blessing of multiple elders, it also comes with a warning so intense that it ought to give us pause. Either way, it is not a decision to be made lightly or quickly. And as with all decisions, we need to base it on God's word as we seek to honor the head of the church, Jesus Christ, our Savior. So we're going to spend at least 2 or 3 weeks in this passage of Scripture. And if your experience with it is going to be anything like mine, you're going to walk away challenged. This passage has chewed me up and spat me out a few times this week. Acts chapter 20, verse 17 through 38, records Paul's farewell sermon to the elders of the church at Ephesus. Now, as sermons go, in the book of Acts, this sermon is actually very unique in that it is the only sermon recorded that was preached to an exclusively Christian audience. Earlier in the chapter, Paul preached for hours in Troas. As you remember, Eutychus fell out the window, and in fact, he kept on preaching after that. But none of that sermon is actually recorded for us. Every other sermon that's recorded in Acts is preached to unbelievers, calling on them to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. It is only here that we have a message preached by Paul to those who are already believers. If you recall in the chapters leading up to this, the Apostle Paul has been on the third missionary journey, and he's established a church in Ephesus. In Acts chapter 19, verse 9, he rented a lecture hall of a local professor named Tyrannus. He used it in off hours while the school wasn't being used. For 3 years, Paul used Ephesus as a base of operations, teaching and preaching and writing letters to other churches. At the beginning of this chapter 20, he's left Ephesus with the goal of reaching Jerusalem. Last week we saw how he actually went the wrong direction in order to reconcile with the church at Corinth and in order to make a collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And that trip, combined with a plot by unbelieving Jews to murder him en route to Jerusalem, has put him behind schedule. Reaching Jerusalem by Passover, which seems to be what he wanted to do initially, is at this point impossible, and reaching Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost at this point is going to be difficult. So look at verse 16. It says, Paul determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. So this church at Ephesus and the saints that are there, Paul's very close to them. He loved them dearly. If you've got a map of the third missionary journey, you can look. You'll note how his path to Jerusalem takes him very close by Ephesus. And they would expect him to stop, but he knows if he stops, he's going to spend more time there than he can afford to spend. It's going to get him sidetracked. It's going to put him impossibly behind schedule. And so still, because he loves them and he wants to say goodbye, he's bound by the constraints of time, so he determines to make a compromise. He enters into a ship that stops at a harbor called Miletus, which is about 60 miles overland from Ephesus. And he sends advance notice to the church at Ephesus that he's not going to be stopping to visit them. But he asks the elders of the church, look at verse 17. He called the elders of the church of Ephesus to come to Miletus to see him off. Now that's the context. That's what sets up this remarkable sermon, is the elders of Ephesus travel 60 miles by foot to come see Paul. He preaches this message and he opens his heart to them about his own work, and he encourages them in the work that the Lord's called them to, and he warns them about the dangers that they face. Just picture this scene for a moment. Imagine it in your mind's eye. By the end of this meeting in verse 37 and 38, they're crying, they're clinging to the Apostle Paul as he enters into the ship because they know they will never see him again. Now you may think, based on the introduction, that Paul's sermon just must be an argument for multiple elders, but it's not, and we have to freely admit that it's not. However, it does assume the church will have multiple elders, and the message makes no sense without that assumption. So let's start off this journey here with a simple statement from verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Let's talk about who these men are. What's an elder or a bishop, a pastor? For clarity's sake, let's define some of these terms. The New Testament uses three different words for the very same office or for the very same people. The term elder and bishop and pastor are used interchangeably in Scripture. Elder is the word that is most commonly used in the New Testament, but it's actually become the least common for us to use today. It comes from the Greek word presbyteros, which means older in age, but it came to designate somebody who held an office of respect. Among the Jews, they used it for members of the Sanhedrin Council. They called them elders because they held a respected office. Among the Greek cities that Paul went through, they used this term for the city officials. Ruling magistrates and judges were called elders because of their office. Christians just naturally adopted this term and used it within churches for the leaders who hold a respected office. These men from Ephesus were called elders of the church because they are the spiritual leaders of the church at Ephesus. The term bishop is less frequently used in the Bible, but more common to us today. Unfortunately, the way it gets used today is often incorrectly. Bishop comes from the Greek word episkopos, meaning to look after or to look upon, to have the care over. Essentially, the word bishop means overseer. It's actually translated that way several times in the New Testament, including our text today. A man who held the office of an overseer in the church could be called a bishop, or he could be called an elder. He could also be called a pastor. The word pastor is probably the least common of the three used in the New Testament, but it's the most common to us. It comes from the word poimen, which simply means shepherd. Now, used literally, it's talking about a shepherd, someone who watches over the sheep and watches for their safety and their growth. But metaphorically, it became used for that authority who oversees a group of people and defends them like a flock from attack and guides them to nourishment and mends them when they're wounded. It's the most common word for us today, but you'll only find it in the King James Version one time in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. God gave pastor teachers to the church. However, the Greek word is actually used many other times. Usually it is translated shepherd. So, for example, in John chapter 10, Jesus gives a whole sermon about himself being the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's the good pastor, is the word he's using. Now, how do we know that all three of those terms are describing the same person? Well, the first way we know is by what the New Testament never says. This is called an argument from absence. It's simply noting that bishops and elders and pastors are never spoken of together in any text. For example, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul writes and says he is writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Now, did he leave out pastors and elders? Well, no. He said he's writing to all the saints, and he uses the title bishop, and he doesn't have to say pastor or elder after that because he's used one title that describes all of those men. If pastors and bishops and elders were different, it would have been natural for him to include all three of those titles as he describes all the saints. The other way we know that these three are the same is by the way the words are used at the same time. I'm going to ask you to look at a couple of passages of Scripture with me. Turn to Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1, if you recall, we preached through the letters of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. We called them the pastoral epistles. It's those letters where Paul advises and teaches his young friends, Timothy and Titus, on the work of pastoral ministry and leadership. He sets out the qualifications for pastors in those letters. Look at what he says to Titus in Titus chapter 1, verse 5. He says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete," Crete is an island, "that you should set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." So Paul left Titus on the island of Crete in order to set things in order, including ordaining elders in every city. So he uses that term elder first, but then he starts to set out the qualifications for these men, and he changes and uses the term bishop. Look at verses 6 and 7. Titus is to appoint elders who are blameless, Paul says, because in verse 7, a bishop must be blameless. And what follows is a list of qualifications for a pastor. Paul uses the term elder and bishop here in this text interchangeably because an elder and a bishop and a pastor are all the same office. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 with me. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter's writing to the leaders of churches scattered throughout Asia Minor. Look at what he says to those leaders in 1 Peter 5. Verse 1, he says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you." Who's in charge of feeding a flock? The pastor, shepherd, feeds a flock. Taking the oversight, he says, using that word episkopos, bishop, an overseer, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, the chief pastor, shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Peter is saying, look, you are elders, and I'm also an elder, and I want you to shepherd, pastor your flock, being a good bishop overseer, until the chief shepherd, the real pastor, Jesus, comes. So within just a few verses, we get all three of those terms, elder and pastor and bishop, used interchangeably as Peter is addressing the same group of men. Now let's go back to our text in Acts chapter 20. And let's see if Paul is doing the same thing as he's addressing these elders at Ephesus. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Now look down at verse 28 as he's talking to these elders. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock," right? He's addressing them as pastors, "over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers," there's the word bishop, episkopos, "to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." It is evident from the wording of these three titles, they are not distinct offices, but all three are different ways of addressing the same men, depending on the context. These men are elders, bishops, pastors of the church at Ephesus. You would refer to them as an elder if you were talking about them in their respected office. You would talk about them as bishop if you were speaking of the way they were overseers over the church. You would use the word pastor if you're visualizing the church as a flock, which they're responsible to feed and watch over. What we would never do is assume that pastor and elder or bishop are describing different offices. They are the same. So first, elders and pastors and bishops are all the same office. They're the same people. Next, I want you to see that New Testament churches had multiple elders. Now, we haven't made it very far in our text, right? We're still primarily hung up there in verse 17. Paul called the elders of the church. There is one church in Ephesus. There are many elders, plural, of the church, singular, there in verse 17. Now, how many elders were there? I don't know, and the text does not tell us, but it uses plural to say there was certainly more than one. We're never given a specific number assigned saying you have to have X number elders per every church, or you have to have X number of elders per so many members. I will say this, when we started the message and I asked you to describe that scene, to visualize that in your mind, how many men were you picturing? You were probably picturing more than one or two. So let's delve into this idea of plurality and see what we find. Look, just some technical stuff. 65 times in the New Testament, we have the word elder appear in the New Testament. The vast majority of those are actually in the Gospels as they're referring to Jewish religious leaders, right? We said they use that term, elders, for those who are on the Sanhedrin Council. Although I'll also note that it's virtually always plural there in the Gospels. In fact, I think the only time I saw in the Gospels that it was singular is when it was being used in the sense of older in age. The story of the prodigal son, there is an elder brother, an older in age brother. More importantly for us, when we get to Christian church context, by the time we have churches in the book of Acts and then through the remainder of the New Testament letters, the word is almost exclusively used in a plural form. On the rare occasion when it is not, it's generally describing older in the sense of older in age. So for example, in 1 Timothy 5, it talks about older men and older women. It's not talking about the office of a pastor. It's just talking about older people in the church. There's about 20 times where the word elder is used in the sense of a Christian church leader, and it is plural in almost every case. Here are the exceptions to that. Here are the times where it's used in the sense of a church leader and it is singular. In 1 Timothy, it is used in the singular when it discusses how to handle the accusations against an elder. Peter uses it in the singular in the text we already read in 1 Peter 5, where he says, "I'm writing to the elders, and I am also an elder." That's used singular there. And the other time is two of the Apostle John's letters begin with him calling himself an elder. Those are the only times that I've found that is used in a singular sense, in the sense of a church leader. Now, how is it used when it's talking about church leadership of elders and bishops and pastors? Well, in Acts 11, verse 30, the church at Antioch sent financial support to the elders, plural, of the church, singular, at Jerusalem. The Lord's church at Jerusalem had multiple elders. During the council at Jerusalem in chapter 15 and 16, six separate times it uses the term elders for the leadership of that church at Jerusalem. Look at Acts 14, if you're in Acts. Look at Acts 14, verse 23. It's Paul and Barnabas have gone on a missionary journey. They reach the end of that journey. They turn around and come back through the cities that they had preached and established churches. And Acts 14, verse 23 says, when they had ordained them elders, plural, in every church, singular, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. This means that the Lord's churches in Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, and Pisidia, and all the ones on the island of Cyprus, had multiple elders. In our text in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, Paul calls the elders, plural, of the church, singular, from Ephesus. So the Lord's church at Ephesus had multiple elders. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes to his friend about teaching the elders of Ephesus and speaks in 1 Timothy 5:17 of the elders, plural, who rule well and labor in the word. In Titus, we saw Paul exhort him to go through the island of Crete and ordain elders, plural, in every city, singular. So all of the Lord's churches on the island of Crete had multiple elders. In James 5:14, a passage that you're familiar with, it asks, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders, plural, of the church, singular, and let them pray over him. James's letter is written to the Jews that are scattered abroad, he says. So he assumes that the Lord's churches that are scattered abroad had multiple elders. As Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, which, if you remember, the church at Philippi, we know they met in the home of Lydia the merchant woman. The letter is addressed to all of the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops, plural, and the deacons. So the Lord's church at Philippi, even though it was small enough to meet in a home, had multiple elders. We saw Peter wrote to the elders of the churches that were scattered throughout Asia Minor. So throughout Asia Minor, the Lord's churches had multiple elders. Other passages of Scripture, without using one of those terms, alludes to the idea of multiple elders. For example, Hebrews 13 speaks of elders by saying, obey them, plural, which have the rule over you and have spoken unto you the word of God. The expectation of New Testament writers is that a church would have multiple elders. There is nothing in the New Testament that even hints at a limit of one pastor per church. Now, I want to be clear. I am not trying to make an argument that every church has to have multiple elders. Sometimes a single pastor may be all that is available or all that the Lord provides. I will say, though, biblically speaking, that should be the exception, not the rule. I have no interest in trying to interfere with what other churches do. I am making an argument for our assembly. Do we have in our assembly a desire to follow the New Testament example? Are there men in our assembly who are qualified, competent, and willing to assume the role of elder? When you look through the New Testament, you will not find any church that we can say had one pastor or elder or bishop. Searching for any New Testament church that didn't follow the standard of multiple elders is a fruitless endeavor. You will not find one. There are examples of churches that had prominent elders. For example, the church at Jerusalem, James the elder was clearly the leader of many elders there within the church. But there's also a plurality of elders there. In other words, he did not wield authority alone. So, if you're inclined to keep score, New Testament churches that had a single elder, zero. We can't find or prove that. New Testament churches that we can prove had multiple elders. Jerusalem, Antioch in Syria, Antioch in Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Perga, every church on the island of Crete, every church in the island of Cyprus, Ephesus, Philippi, and that does not include the numerous churches to which James and Peter were writing, but we don't have names. There's just simply no room for debate in regard to this biblical example. A church that is seeking to conform to the New Testament standard will search out and follow and pursue a plurality of elders. I wish I could point out to you where in history our church has stopped following this pattern. I don't know. But let me give you an example of what we've done in practice. As a church considers who to call as the pastor, a single pastor, they have a lot of considerations that they need to take in. Not all men have every spiritual gift. We saw that as we went through spiritual gifts. Not every man is gifted the same way. Some are good preachers and teachers. Some are gifted administrators. Some have a good bedside manner for those who are sick. Some are excellent counselors. It is really not reasonable to expect that a man is going to excel in every area when we know they can't be gifted in every area. And so with a single elder, a church is inevitably going to have to have a person who is gifted in one area and not others. So you have to make a decision. Can the church grow spiritually without sound preaching? Can it survive leadership that doesn't have any gift of administration? Are you willing to surrender the gifts of mercy and counseling to a man who struggles at those tasks? Because any man who is set by himself in church leadership is immediately placed on the verge of failure. In at least some of those responsibilities given to church leaders, I would tell you every pastor I know will admit to you that they have fallen short in some area. But you need to be pastored in all of those areas. All of them are important. And so by the New Testament example, churches had multiple elders, multiple pastors. Isn't it reasonable to think that God provides pastors for his church to meet the unique needs that each assembly has? That is, within the assembly, several men could be uniquely qualified and variously gifted to meet the needs that exist within the church. Now, there are some areas of giftedness that are requirements for a pastor. For example, he has to be apt to teach. He has to be an able and willing teacher. That's a non-negotiable qualification. And we went through the other qualifications in the pastoral epistles. A husband of one wife, not a drunk, not violent, somebody who's patient, who rules their own house well. It is evident that the churches of the New Testament were expected to look within their assembly and identify those men who were qualified, competent, and willing, and ordain them as pastors in order to oversee or pastor the church and lead it spiritually. Church leadership in the New Testament is a team effort, a team of differently qualified, variously gifted, uniquely utilized men within the assembly. Now, I recognize what I'm calling for here is something that might seem radical, but let's not lose sight of the fact that what I'm calling for is actually clearly biblical. And so the question would be, how should we move forward? Well, we should move forward with openness and prayer and a lot of discussion. I recognize there are a couple of dozen questions coming to your minds this morning, and frankly, I cannot address them all in a single message. I will say that the change as I visualize it would be a lot less radical than you're probably imagining. We have qualified men in the assembly who have already assumed responsibilities of teaching and discipling and shepherding and oversight. And so if you're imagining that what I'm saying is we have to form a pastoral search committee and start calling for resumes, that's not necessary. You don't need to look beyond this room for men who are qualified, competent, and willing. The church's responsibility in this, as in many other cases, is to recognize the spiritual gifts that have been given to those men and authorize their use. So we should move forward deliberately, but we should move forward. We cannot and should not ignore the facts of Scripture. In fact, if I am to be a faithful elder, I'm responsible for pointing out the need for this change. If we're going to conform to Scripture in every area, not just the areas we're comfortable with, or perhaps I'll say it in the words of Paul from his own message here down in verse 27, I cannot shun, literally shrink back, I cannot shrink back from declaring all the counsel of God. Frankly, if I could, I would. If I felt any liberty to ignore this, I would ignore it, because it is much easier to be the pastor than it is to invite others into leadership of the church. But then that's where Paul's message begins to, as I said earlier, chew me up and spit me out. In verse 28, he says, take heed unto yourselves. That is, he's telling me as if to say, watch out, Jason, for your own selfish, deceitful heart. You're an elder who's been placed in this respected position. You're called to be an overseer of the church. You're to shepherd the flock, feeding the church of God. The calling here is to take heed and to lead and to feed according to what is best for the church, remembering primarily one thing. Look at verse 28 with me. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. This is not my church. I am not to lead it based on my own ideas. This is not your church. You're not to make decisions based on what is practical or traditional or comfortable. Whose church is this? It says it is the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. As we move forward, we have to do that, do it with that at the forefront of our minds. We are dealing with an institution that is so precious that the blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, was the price required for its purchase. He has bought it with his own blood. He is the head of this church, even today. After reading from 1 Peter, I get a second warning from that apostle telling me that I am a temporary shepherd, and the real shepherd, the chief pastor, is going to appear someday, and I'll answer to him. So when we're finished with Acts chapter 20, I'm going to ask you to follow the biblical pattern of recognizing multiple elders for the Lord's church. You've got a little bit of time, because clearly I have not preached Paul's message yet. In the coming weeks, we will go through Paul's message to the multiple elders that were at Ephesus, and it includes an example of his own ministry. It describes the work to which the elders are called. There is a stern warning about the dangers that they face. What we'll find in Paul's message, the leadership of elders in the church is a serious work. It is a dangerous work that demands the commitment of the entirety of a man's life. And yet, rather than ignore that calling, we need to see the work God's word has called us to as we honor Christ, who is the head of the church. Y'all, we cannot lightly tamper with his design. We shouldn't meddle with his plan. This is his church, and his word shows how it should be led. Or, as Paul says in the words of verse 32, God in the word of his grace is able to build us up. We cannot go wrong if we're being obedient to Scripture. And if we find anything in which to brag or to boast, if we find anything in which to glory, let it be this, that we serve a Savior that is so unspeakably precious and powerful that we can fearlessly follow his word no matter the path that it takes us on.